Father, thank you for the privilege we have today to worship you, to expound your word. And Lord, we know we have some important business today as a nation and as a church. And we pray now that you'd bless our time, encourage us, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29. And while you're turning, as I had mentioned last week and a couple weeks back, that I would be dealing with this subject matter of the election. And the title of my message is Recollection. All right? I thought it was pretty clever. Probably nobody else did, but at any rate. It is a mess. Okay. I feel a little bit like that Far Side cartoon with the deer that's got the bullseye on the chest. Bummer of a birthmark, Harold. that's sort of what I feel like. By the way, this message will be online today sometime this afternoon if you want to send it out to some friends or people who are having trouble sleeping. They'll get it. So at any rate, if you're visiting here today, we have many, many people here today. I suspect we have a number of visitors. Maybe some of you heard that I would be addressing this issue and you came. We're glad you're here. We do believe the Bible here at Reston Bible Church, and we will approach the subject matter today from that worldview, a biblical worldview. It may not be what you believe. You could be on any side of the fence, Democrat, Republican, Independent, whatever. You can have all different types of views. You may not believe in Jesus. You may not believe the Bible. That's fine. We're glad you're here because we're going to walk through some things. Won't use as much Bible today as normal because you don't really find a whole lot in Scripture that tells you exactly who to vote for and exactly when and all those kind of things. So you have to sort of force a few things to get there, but we are going to look at some things I think are important. One of the things I want to lay out right off the bat is this is a very, very complex election. Complex in this sense. Every single election, going back as far as George Washington, there's always been political mudslinging and there's always been issues that have always been out there. But what has been so different about this election is that it is actually dividing the evangelical world. There are so many different views, and I keep up with all this. I listen to sermons and I read different things, and I eventually said, I'm done. I'm just going to put this together the way I see it. But at any rate, just yesterday, somebody sent me a very short clip by John Piper, and many of you know John Piper is a strong evangelical leader and a brilliant pastor and Bible scholar, and he said, write in. Don't you dare vote for either one of these people. They're vile and so on. And so I said, okay, John. Then I listened to John MacArthur on a panel discussion. John's a big name in the evangelical world. And he says, got to vote for Trump. Got to do it. And he gave all of his reasons. And there are different reasons that people have for why they vote. There are moral issues. There are ethical issues. There are social issues. So people have reasons for why they vote. And I have reasons for why I'm going to vote the way I vote. And I can't tell you who to vote for as your pastor. All I can do is tell you what I'm doing. And I suspect that some of you today will be pretty irritated by some of the things that I say. That's okay. The Word of God and truth irritates. Okay, so just thought I'd throw that out there while we get started. Put myself to the advantage because I've got the mic. All right. Couple of things I want to put on the table before we pray and before we open up in Proverbs 29 is this. I want to just make a level playing field here, and I think it's really important. People are looking at these two candidates, Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump, and particularly women, and I fully understand why, would look at Trump and say, I could no more pull the lever for that guy. He's immoral. He's base. He's depraved. He's crude. I could not possibly vote for him. Others would look and say, yes, but he's not as much of a liar as Hillary is, and she's endangered our nation and our national security with all the email stuff and has lied and so on. And so people sort of weigh these two things out, and they say, well, maybe I'll vote for the lesser of two evils. Now, let me just start with this. There is no lesser of two evils here. There is no lesser. Both of them are on a level playing field in ethics and morality. You say, come on, I can understand a little bit here. No, no. When Donald Trump stands up and says, nobody respects women more than I do, give me a break. Please, please, Donald, don't say things like that. He lies. He's lied a lot in the campaign. There's been all kinds of fact-checking and everything else. and he's also extremely immoral, and we all know about that. You look at Hillary and you say, well, we all know that she's lied. She's lied to Congress, the FBI, and so on. But she's not immoral. Really? Really? Let me run a few things by you. Now, the young pastors meeting with them, I meet with them once a month, and they say, you know, Mike, every once in a while you throw something out which shows you are not up to speed with the culture. You know, you talk about Nintendos, and they went out 45 years ago. And though I don't necessarily know what I'm talking about, I do know this, that she had a fundraiser the other night in which she had a guy named Jay-Z, who apparently is a rap guy of some sort, and every... What? All right, just saying. Okay. You guys must listen to him. All right? This is not good. This is not going well, all right? He apparently used, with her apparently there, every foul four-letter word known to man. And this guy, you know, pushes fornication and every single thing under the sun. And she's right there with him. J-Lo, another name. Beyonce, I have heard of her. Lady Gaga, Miley Cyrus, Katy Perry are all close friends. And she pushes their agenda and they push hers. And these are the people that are destroying our youth. Absolutely destroying them. And so when we say, well, she hadn't done a moral thing. Yes, she has. Every bit. So I just want to make sure we understand that this is not a lesser of two evils. Both of them are at the bottom of the ethical and moral barrel. But as Christians, we pray for them and we love them. We don't hate Donald Trump or hate Hillary Clinton. These are just people that just don't know Christ, all right? And we care for them. We pray for them. I trust that you will pray for them as I have. So, Proverbs 29, we read these words in Proverbs 29. We'll start with this, and then we'll dive into the message at hand. Verse 2 is just a simple message we're going to look at here today. When the righteous thrive or rule, the people rejoice. When the wicked rule, the people groan. Father, thank you for the opportunity to open your word. I pray that you would guide my words today and our thoughts. May your Holy Spirit lead in every way. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. There are three parts to the message this morning. Three parts. The first part is, how in the world did we get to boil everything down to these two people? In other words, how did we get ourselves in this, knowing that there are thousands of businessmen, thousands of people in the military, thousands of people in government positions that could lead this country better than these two? How did we get to this point? How did this happen? One thing I really love about the Word of God is how clear it is on the condition of man's heart and why things move the way they do. And Romans chapter 1, of course, is the place that it's my go-to passage, where it talks about how a nation or people will spiral downhill as sin continues to enter in and do what it does. So we have the first part of this message deals with how in the world did we get here. The second part is, what is the real issue? Is it race? Is it the economy? Is it immigration? Is it, you know, the military? What's the real issue at hand? I'm going to show you biblically what the real issue here is in a moment. The third is, what role does the church play in this? What role does the church play? So the first one is, how did we get here? Romans chapter 1, as I mentioned, is an incredible, maybe one of the greatest chapters in the Bible, particularly from verses 16 to 32, where the Apostle Paul talks about the gospel and how he's not ashamed of the gospel, and how people suppress truth because of their unrighteous deeds. They don't want to hear the gospel. They don't want to change their ways. Professing themselves to be wise, they've become fools. And it goes on down, and then it lists a whole series of sinful acts and so on. And then the very last phrase, the very last expression, the very last verse, verse 32 says this, "And those who do such things approve of those who do such things." So if you're asking, how did we get with these two people, this is a reflection of the condition of America. Its ethics and its morals. It's a reflection. It's a dipstick, if you will, into our society's morals and ethics. And we are 5 quarts short, which means the engine's ready to burn out. That's exactly what it means. We're in bad shape. We're in really bad, bad shape. And in Romans 1, he also talks about how he gives people over to a reprobate mind. That's a mind that has no standard. There's no absolute truth today. There's no standard on gender, and everything is just free-for-all. The floodgates are open, and we're just moving at breakneck speed. Once evil enters a society, it is usually irreversible. It is usually irreversible. And here's how it goes. There's a flow, and you've heard me go through this flow in the past. It goes from first being shocked. You know, when you hear about something coming into society, you're stunned. You're just absolutely shocked. It goes from shock. It goes to tolerating it. You can tolerate it. Then it goes to accepting it. You accept this new standard or what have you. Then it goes to embracing it, and then it goes to promoting it. Who would have ever believed that men would marry men? Who would ever believe you would have bathrooms that anybody can walk into? Who would ever believe that? Who would ever believe that a boy can play on a girl's sports team and then take a shower afterwards with her? Who would ever believe we'd be in that situation? Who would have ever thought that? Here we are. This is where we are. Now, I'll tell you why that flow is so important. That little, that movement. That's sort of what Romans 1 is really all about. And when you get to this subject matter of promoting it, I can go all the way back, and I've said this in the past, to 1939, Gone with the Wind. Clark Gable says, "Frankly, my dear, I don't give a damn." The motion picture industry sued, I think it was 20th Century Fox or one of the whoever was producing the movie, $5,000 for a swear word. Do you have any idea what a movie would be charged today? if they did that, it'd be $1 billion within the first half hour, all right? You know why? Because it shocked people at first. Oh, I'll tolerate the language a little bit. I'll accept it. I'll embrace it. I'll promote it. And now we got Jay-Z or whatever his name is up there doing his thing, just promoting it. Things that would have shocked society years ago. I'm talking about secular society. I'm not talking about Christians. I'm not talking about believers. I'm talking about society. Now, the reason why it goes downhill is Proverbs says the eyes of a man are never satisfied. The eyes of a man are never satisfied. I want to read something to you up here that deals with a passage out of 2 Peter. It says this. This is a description, it's almost a prophetic description of our society. They will be paid back with the harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in the broad daylight. This is going on in San Francisco. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. That's where we are, and that's where we continue to head. Now, with that in mind, let's talk about the real issue at hand. What is it, of all the issues that people are voting on, what is the issue that most impacts our future? Is it immigration? Is it the economy? Is it gun control? Is it, feeding the poor? Well, what is it? And I realize that Democrats and Republicans have different reasons for why they vote for different things. Democrats often are more concerned about certain social issues, and you can understand that. The question is, do social issues trump these other issues? All these things are very, very difficult, distill out. But I just want to run a few things by you. Here is a statement that I wrote out just to myself so I wouldn't miss anything here. Here's the real issue, in my opinion. In the public square, opinions are openly shared with passion and respect for other persons' opinions. It may get heated, but eventually the pot simmers down. In the public square, I can have an opinion about immigration and not be thrown to the wolves. In the public square, I can have an opinion about the economy and not be lynched. In the public square, I can have an opinion about education and not be flogged. In the public square, I can have an opinion about health care and not be excommunicated from society. But in the public square, I cannot hold a biblical position which counters the sexual revolution and not be labeled as a narrow-minded, bigoted, intolerant, hateful person. The majority of this nation thinks we as Christians are a threat to one's sexual freedom and are on the wrong side of history. Biblical Christianity is a barrier to moving forward, and our views must be considered as regressive. In simple terms, Bible-believing Christians, and what other kind are there, are persona non grata. Our citizenship is in serious jeopardy. Recently, Hillary Clinton said, "We need to change our religious views to keep up with society." Thank you, Hillary. I don't plan on going back to my Bible and making any pen and ink changes. Thank you. I wouldn't want to face the God of this universe and be told that I didn't like the Sermon on the Mount, or I didn't think he was right about this. That would be frightening, absolutely frightening. Refuse to bake a cake for a gay couple, and a lawsuit is soon to follow, along with the loss of your job and home and friends. Fail to offer abort-efficient drugs and see your pharmacy get shut down, as two Catholic nuns recently experienced. Refuse to join your company in Gay Pride Day and see your job be threatened. You are a moral Neanderthal that needs to get with the program or leave the country. That's not an exaggerated statement. And it's one issue. The issue, the transcendent issue, is the sexual revolution. God didn't come to Jonah and say, "Jonah, son of Amittai, arise and go to that great city and preach against it because they have a bad healthcare system." He didn't say that. Or gun control or this, that. No. He said, "Go and preach against it because their wickedness has come up before me." God judges nations in wickedness because of wickedness and immorality. When I look at this, I'm also reminded that God did not tell Israel to build a wall and have the Canaanites pay for it. He didn't do that, all right? Some of you are starting to get this. It's coming along here, all right? These are all important issues. I don't mean to make fun of any. They're all very important issues, but they're not transcendent issues. Everybody has a gender. Not everybody has the best of health care or the best military, whatever. There are lots of nations that survive, but you cannot, as a society, survive when the moral foundation of family and gender and all those things are completely ripped out. This is how God builds society. He builds it through the family. And when you start destroying the family, there is no society left. You're going to see nation after nation start crumbling in Europe and other places. They have a little bit of a head start on us in some of these issues. So this is terrible stuff. So let me tell you, let's take a look at the, we talk about the sexual revolution. Let's talk about the sexual revolution's agenda, all right? The agenda is pretty clear. It's abortion on demand. It's partial birth abortion. I won't get into what that is. It's too gross to even talk about. It's gay marriage. It's the LGBTQ agenda, what they really want to see done. It's transgender. It's transgender bathrooms. It's now pangender because Miley Cyrus decided that she is every sex, everything, every imaginable type of depravity. Gender fluidity, that means you can be one gender one day and whatever you wish the next day in case you want to use this bathroom or that bathroom. It's fluid, and you're seeing all kinds of sociologists and, "Oh yeah, we have genetic stuff." No, there's nothing to it at all. Gender identity, of course, is a big thing. What is my gender? And liberal sex education, which I believe they will eventually take your children from you because they do not want you teaching your children about godly morality and how they discover themselves what gender they are. They don't need somebody in the third or fourth grade school teacher telling them they need to check out other avenues and find out what they are. This is really sad. It's sad. And yet, I don't hate any one of those people that believes that. None of them. Those are people that I want to reach with the good news of the gospel. I love them. God has called us to that. That's why we're here. This is a hospital for people that are struggling sexually, heterosexually, transgender, you name it. We're here to help. All of us need help. God doesn't ever look down and say one person is so much more wicked than the other. But he does talk about wickedness and the movement that takes place, particularly in a society, and that's what Romans chapter 1 pretty much spells out. So when I think about this, I also think that these are not exaggerated statements, but present-day realities. The trajectory of this thinking is escalating, and we as followers of Christ are being marginalized. One recent statement from a Christian author says, calling God's sexual ethic hate speech does Satan's bidding. We are watching churches, seminaries, Bible colleges, and pastors joining the ranks of society and twisting Scripture in order to avoid being ostracized. This is not the way of Christ, and it will not be the way of RBC as long as I am your pastor. Thank you. These are not scare tactics. That's not what they're designed to be. This is reality. This is what we're actually seeing today. And I predict there's going to be a lot more movement in that direction as time unfolds. Love is not to be construed as agreement, and disagreement is not to be construed as hate. I wish our society understood that. I can disagree with that, but that doesn't mean that I hate the person that's in that. It's just not right. Somehow this word hate is thrown out everywhere, and everybody is caving. Everybody is just bending on this issue of not wanting to be called hateful. We should be the most loving people on the planet. Thirdly, the role of the church. The role of the church. I'm going to read a passage to you out of Psalm 81. I need to go there, but if you're interested in knowing where it is, it's Psalm 81, verse 13 and 14. It says this: if my people would but listen to me, and this is to Israel, if Israel would follow my ways, how quickly would I subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Now he's writing to Israel. He's writing to his favored people. But in the New Testament, the church, we're the covenant people of God in the church today. And that principle holds to it. The role of the church is to be salt and light to a decaying world that is in darkness. That's what it's to be, all right? Our lives are far more powerful than our votes, all right? So it's salt and light. That's what we're called to. The problem is, according to research that's been going on for quite a few years now, the church has blended in with the world, just like Israel blended in with the Canaanites and started doing all that they were doing, started having all kinds of perverted sexual acts and everything else, and marrying into it, and falling after false gods and idolatry. All those things started taking place. And that was really sad. And so God dealt with the people. He dealt with them in a very strong way. If Christians, and I'm going to name a couple of things, if Christians are going to movies like 50 Shades of Grey, or are sitting up and watching Game of Thrones, you have no business pointing a finger at Donald Trump. If Christians are lying on their income tax and lying at work to make a sale or whatever, you can't point to Hillary Clinton, all right? We need to be a holy people, a holy nation. That's what God refers to us as Peter, the Apostle Peter says. Holiness means other than, different from. It doesn't mean you go preaching at the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 says we have no business judging the world. I can't judge all that. I have no business judging. All I can do is judge my life. And we need to be in judgment of one another within the body of Christ, caring for one another, loving one another, encouraging one another in love and good works. But we can't point the finger. And here we look at Psalm 81, where he says, you know, when Israel obeyed, God quickly dealt with their enemies. I take that to mean as the church obeys, God could easily bring about a revival in this land, very easily. But we also need to know this. In the Old Testament, God used heathen nations as a rod on the back of his people to discipline them. The book of Judges is all about that, because every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's a little refrain all throughout the book of Judges. And everybody did that which was right in their own eyes. And that's where we are today. Everybody needs to do that which is right in their own eyes. So he raised up Assyria, and he said, the Assyrians are a rod in my hand to deal with Israel. And he will raise up all kinds of things as a rod in his hand to bring the church back to holiness. Because holiness, not your vote, is where the real power lies. Your vote counts, all right? But where the real power lies, it has to be in the fact that we are to be called a holy people. When you're a holy people, it changes things. Holiness changes things. It might very well change the Supreme Court and who might be the next three or four judges that are going to be replaced. Godly people, you don't know. We have no idea. But holiness plays a powerful, powerful role. Daniel says he raises up kings and brings them down. We basically have two clashing kingdoms. We've got the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light, up against the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of darkness. And they clash. And there's friction. And that's why we are not wanted here. Because we are a pressure. We are a pushback to this flood of immorality. And people look at us as not tolerant, hateful, you know, narrow-minded and so on. Not true. Not true at all. It's like a doctor coming in and cutting the cancer out. I don't think the cancer patient would say, you're intolerant. There must be another way. No, this is the only way. This is it. All right? And I'm doing this because I love you. All right? This is what we want to see. We want to see love in action. Well, we can't live in fear. So a couple of things that I want to say about this. If we fear what man can do more than what God can do, then we are off balance, all right? We're off balance. If we fear a candidate more than we fear God, then we have lost our way. If we fear the results of this election more than we fear the sovereignty of God, we are ensnared with the fear of man. If we believe our votes are of greater value than being salt and light, then we have missed our calling. If we believe our vote carries more weight than our witness as salt and light, then we are no longer strangers and pilgrims in this world. If we believe that our vote is more powerful than being salt and light, then we don't understand the purpose of the church. These are serious matters that we must grasp and we must understand. They're very, very important that we get these. Now what do we do? Okay, I can't tell you who to vote for, but I can tell you what I'm going to do. So we're coming down to the wire here. The youngest president to enter office was Teddy Roosevelt at the age of 43. The oldest was Ronald Reagan at the age of 70. The average age of a president entering in for his first term is 55. The two people we have running are about 70. The likelihood, and it's not a great likelihood, but the likelihood of the next 4 years of them getting having some problems happening, you know, whatever, is reasonably, the older you get, the more things start happening. You know, the mind starts going and all those things. What really bothers me is I'm older than both of them. Let's see, what was I talking about? So, who do you want to be? Who's the next person in line? It's the vice president. Would I want Tim Kaine, who holds to the sexual revolution, or would I want Mike Pence, who used to attend Emmanuel Bible Church and is a strong, godly believer? It's a no-brainer for me. For me. Maybe not for you, but for me. It's a no-brainer. But that's not really the big issue here. I want to ask a question. Often I give a tagline, but I want to sort of throw out a question here, and it's this. If you had to go back 4,000 years to the days of Pharaoh in Egypt, would you, if it was a democracy, would you vote for an evil Pharaoh if you knew that Joseph was going to be his vice president? I would. Joseph, and if those of you that are not familiar with the biblical account here, let me just tell you quickly, Joseph was a young man sold into slavery out of jealousy from his brothers. He sold into Egypt, and he gets thrown into prison, and he interprets a dream, and he gets out of prison, he interprets Pharaoh's dream, and Pharaoh makes him second in command. He's his vice president. And then Joseph comes up with an economic plan that saves the nation. Would you vote for a Pharaoh if you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that Joseph was going to be his vice president? Would you vote for Nebuchadnezzar, perhaps the most wicked man that has ever lived, the king in Babylon? Would you vote for him if you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that Daniel was going to be his spiritual advisor and lead him to the saving knowledge of a sovereign God, where Nebuchadnezzar gives his testimony in Daniel chapter 4? Would you? I would. Any day of the year. I sure would. Because the power of influence is greater than the power of position. And Mike Pence will be a great influence to Donald Trump. You see, when people say, well, who are you voting for? I can't even begin to pull the lever for Hillary Clinton. I can't begin to pull the lever for Donald Trump. They're not qualified at all. But Trump, like Pharaoh and like Nebuchadnezzar, is an avenue to get to somebody that can influence the presidency. And that's where my vote's going to go. You can decide what you want to do. There's all kinds of, I'm not doing either one, I'm not going to write in, all that. You can do whatever you want to do. But if I knew it, and I do know it, I know that the next in line is a man that will influence Donald Trump. Mike Pence will not shrink back. If Trump tries to push something immoral or lie or whatever, he'll call him right in. He'll say, no, we're not going there. We're not going there. He's that kind of a man. He's that kind of a man. Sometimes you have to go through a Nebuchadnezzar to get to a Daniel. Sometimes you have to go through a Pharaoh to get to a Joseph. And both those young men impacted the entire future of the world. Now, another question that comes up is this, and this is a big question. This may be the biggest question of all. Who would Jesus vote for? I knew you were thinking that. All right, okay. Jesus is up here, he's sitting on a stool. He's the sovereign God of the universe, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I say to Jesus, Jesus, we're in trouble here. He says, yeah, I know. I've known this from time and eternity past. Okay. We want to know who you would vote for. Does anybody really think Jesus would say Trump or Hillary? Never. Never. He would probably say something like this, my kingdom is not of this world. You guys take care of it, you know. My kingdom, I'm not. But here's what I think. Borrowing from the parable in Luke 12 and taking a little bit of poetic license, here's what I think he would say. If one of you yelled out and said, who are you going to vote for or whatever? I think Jesus would probably say something like this. Man, who made me an arbiter in political matters? Consider being greedy with your votes. For a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the votes that he casts or gets. And he tells them this story. He says, once there was a politician that had many, many votes. He had so many votes that he thought, what am I going to do with all my votes? I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my voting booths and build bigger voting booths so I can store up all my votes for many years. And then I can eat, drink, and be merry. And God comes to him and says, you fool, tonight your soul will be required of you. And then where will all those votes go? What will they do? And so is everyone who is not rich toward God. Are you rich toward God? Are you rich toward God? I'm not talking about, you know, being good, being religious. I'm talking about, are you rich toward God? I use this once every couple of years. Paul Goodnight uses it often. Let my right hand represent you and me and the entire world, and my wallet represent sin. Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Let my left hand represent the Lord Jesus Christ, perfect, perfectly righteous, no sin. Now listen to what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. It says this, for God hath made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Are you rich toward God? Here's religion. I know I've sinned. I keep doing bad things. I'll turn over a new leaf. All you're doing is turning over your sin. I'll try this. I'll give more money. I'll go to church more often. Nope. The Bible says you're just digging a deeper hole for yourself because you're refusing to accept what Jesus Christ did for you at Calvary. He paid the penalty for this sin. Now notice what happens. All of my sin goes on to a perfectly righteous Christ, and all of his righteousness is given to me as a gift. It's called justification, to be declared as righteous. Are you here? Or are you here? That's the big issue. That's the real issue at hand. You see, God has a kingdom, and he's sovereign, And he will decide ultimately who wins this election. He'll either use it as a rod or perhaps revival. And that's going to depend so much on the church. But I simply want us to understand this. It shouldn't divide your family. It shouldn't divide the church. It shouldn't divide the nation. The real issue at hand is ultimately the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ going forward. And that's what we need. And just maybe, just perhaps, Mike Pence might be the next Daniel in the United States of Babylon. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to lift up this most important issue. And Lord, I would pray that you would give our people here the wisdom to know how to vote or what to do. And Father, it's my prayer that no one would leave here today with that sin still on their soul, on their shoulders, that they would see the transfer of the sin to Christ and Christ's righteousness transferred to them, adding nothing to it, not religion, not good works, Christ and Christ alone. Father, I pray for our nation. It is in desperate need of help. It's in desperate need of help. It needs good leadership. I pray for Hillary Clinton, Lord. I pray for her soul. She's made it very clear that she does not hold to the gospel. That's not a judgment, Lord. It's a reality of what she has declared. And I pray for her. I pray that someone would come alongside of her and give her the gospel. I care so much for her. I care for her soul. I pray the very same thing for Donald Trump. I pray the same thing for Tim Kaine. And Lord, I thank you that there is a righteous man in the running that just might very well be the next Daniel. In order for that to happen, we're going to have to go through Nebuchadnezzar to get there. So Father, we thank you for this time. We give you all the glory, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.